Today's message is entitled Praying Luke 10:2. Praying Luke 10:2. It's the second message in a series called Love One. Last week we started an initiative. It's not a program, it's an initiative. It's a year-long effort in New Life to turn our intentions of being missional into measurable actions. That's accomplished by asking every one of us in the church, all adults, teenagers, and elementary children that would like to participate, that we would find one person in our sphere of influence outside of our immediate family, outside of a husband and children. It could be cousins, aunts, uncles, but somebody that you probably already know, and make them a focus of your prayers for a whole year. Make them a focus of befriending them for a whole year. Looking this at some point in the year where there's this Kairos moment where you can have a spiritual conversation that is unique to your temperament, unique to the way God's made you. We're not turning everybody into a Billy Graham. We're all made the way we are. Some of us are more aggressive than others when it comes to sharing our faith. But there'll be a moment after you've befriended this person that it's the time. Now, the church is going to partner with you in this and have special events that you can bring your one to that will be designed with them in view. For example, it might be a church service where we really dial back the insider language. We maybe dial back a little bit the number of songs that we sing just on that one Sunday so we can connect with your guests. And maybe the sermon is designed around just a wonderful testimony or two. We'll also have training that's going to be happening later this spring. I'll give you the logistics on that at another time, where they're ongoing training for us in things that will help us live missional lives, and there'll be ongoing opportunity for people that are just starting their journey of faith. So it's not just going to be a class offered once a year. There'll be ongoing equipping and discipling in the church. So we're going to partner together. The church members, you're the front line. You make the contact. You befriend. You pray. You look for that moment that they're spiritually ready. And the Holy Spirit has to help you. This is a partnership with God. And then you share the faith, or you bring them to a place where faith will be shared. And then if this person, man or woman, comes to faith, then they are discipled in their faith by you as well. And this is done by just life on life. There's not like you got to go through a book. It's just that you live life together. You talk about your life and what God's doing with you. You pray together, and you will shape the faith of a new Christian just by sharing your own life with them. Again, there's a partnership. You got the Holy Spirit using you, and then the church itself also gives support by strategic kinds of meetings and training, so that at the end of a year, we have twice as many baptisms as last year. We had 150 last year, over 300 baptisms. We're looking for many, many men and women and young people to come to faith. 35 people getting saved at youth on Saturday night. Friends, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. And I did a little checking on it, and these are legitimate commitments to Christ. I mean, this isn't just like in a song, how many of you love Jesus, lift your hand. It was a call to discipleship and a call to salvation. Maybe all of us ought to go to the youth meetings. I think something's happening there. This initiative is called Love One. You see it on the webpage. You'll see it in the branding, on everything that we're doing. You're going to hear it in our prayer meetings. You're going to see it as you come into the lobby of all of our campuses. I know you see it at Ghent. You'll see it at Deep Creek and also at Kempsville. Today, I want to share a message with you on how to pray to find out who your one is, how to pray for your one once you're kind of getting a feeling that you know who that is. Now, some of you might argue, say, Dan, I'm just going to be available all the time for all people. If that's the case, what happens is that really dilutes things, and it's hard to live a life of accountability when you just say, you know, I'm not going to pick one. I'm just going to love everybody. That's going to be hard for me in a month or 2 months or 3 months to see how's it going. In 3 weeks, we're going to collect a card. It's going to be a commitment card, the loved one commitment card, where our goals have 1,500 personal commitments by members of our church. Well, we have 5,000 people in church on a Sunday, about 3,500. So if you take out the children, that's about 2/3 maybe of adults, where you're going to say, I'm going to be praying, looking for opportunities to befriend this person. And you're going to write their name down, and we're going to collect them. We're going to pray for them for a whole year. You're going to hear about this in March. You're going to hear about this in April. You're going to hear about this in the summer, and you hear about it in the fall. And when we get all the way around to next year, annual vision night, that'll complete the whole year. Then we're going to have a big celebration of what God has done. And we hope that the culture of our church is forever changed. If you are with me on this journey, say amen. Would you please? Amen, amen, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at three portions of Scripture. The last portion of Scripture will be Luke 10, which is where we get the title of today's message. In Matthew chapter 9, let's begin in verse 36. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let me pause there. The crowds that Jesus is ministering to are sick people and demonized people. And Jesus is healing the sick, and he is delivering the demonized, all while sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And he's going from village to village to village doing those three things: preaching about the kingdom, healing those that are sick, and delivering those that are demonized. 40% of Jesus' miracles were deliverance from demonization. It was a huge, bigly part of his message. That was a little political commentary there. That was huge. It was a huge, huge there. Bigly. It was a bigly thing that he did there. That's just fun. I won't do that next sermon because it didn't go over that well here. I didn't mean anything by that. He says they're sheep that are like a flock that has no shepherd. Then he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Salvation in the Scriptures tied to harvest. Now, I was born and raised in the Midwest. I was born and raised on a farm. And we raised wheat and oats. And when it was harvest time, it was the most exciting time of the year. Plus, it was the most season where we worked the hardest. And you'd have these harvesting crews that would start in Texas with these big combines, and they put them on trucks, right? And the wheat ripens in Texas in early April, and then they would just go north, and they would get to Canada about the middle of August, all the while harvesting. And I would say, young guys or young ladies, if you want a hard job that pays pretty good, work on a combining crew. It's good work, it's hard work. It's a heck of a lot of fun, though, to move from farm to farm to farm to farm to farm as you go from Texas all the way to Canada harvesting wheat. I was raised on a farm where we raised wheat. Our farm was not big enough to own a combine. That's a very expensive piece of machinery. So what you do is you schedule the combine to come to your farm, and you had about a 10-day window to harvest your wheat. If you were too early, the wheat was green. And if you're too late, the wheat gets moldy. So you got about 2 weeks in there, 10 days, and you're praying that it doesn't rain during harvest because that makes the fields muddy. You pray that there's no wind because if there's a big wind during harvest, your wheat lodges. It all falls over. So you have this all year. You're waiting for the harvest. And my dad and my brother and my whole family and all the neighbors are in on it together. So when you harvest your fields, everybody's there. Then you go to your neighbor, everybody's there. You go to your neighbor, everybody's there. Because harvest time was unlike any other time. If you were lazy in harvest time, you didn't get the crops. If you waited too late, you lost your crops. Now, I started in harvest time really, really little. Probably by age 9. I was tall for my age. At age 9, I'm driving a truck. And what the guys would do, they would put the truck in super low. This is like a grain truck. So the harvest, the combine would stop. That means that the hopper's full. They got to unload the wheat. So there's a bunch of trucks. Like, I'm the third truck. I'm like 9 years old. I'm like, this is the most fun. I got picked because my feet could touch the pedals. And so what they would do, they would say, Dan, just put it in super low. So I put it in super low, first gear. You never drive in first gear. And it's always hard to get the clutch out. And then you get going, and you just go really, really, really slow. And you go so slow that if you hit something, nothing got hurt. And I pull up to the combine, put the clutch in, and slow down the combine and move back and forth a little bit to get the hopper right over. And they would dump the grain in the hopper. I would drive it back to the edge of the field, and another man would drive it to town where it would be dumped. So we had guys driving trucks. We had guys in the combines. You had guys driving the wheat to town. You had guys that were mechanics, and all they did is work on the combines or the trucks when they broke down. And then you had your mother who brought out the food. What time is it? 10 o'clock? Fried chicken. Yeah. Taters. Pie. Those were the days, my friends. I wish they'd never end. Because they've ended for me. Now I have hummus and salads. Your mom would prepare the food, and in the summer, the sun comes up early, and the sun goes down late, and you worked. I know harvest. So when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, I get this feeling like harvest is the time to get focused. This is the time for the little kids that you don't think they know what they're doing. Yeah, they got a role in harvest. It's a time for the women and the children and the singles and the parents, and we're all pulling together. I help you with your field. You help me with my field. You help me with the person I'm praying for. I'll help you with the person you're praying for. We're all pulling together. We're all rejoicing together. We didn't want to see any harvest lost in anybody's field. And your field may not be my field, but I'm concerned about your field. And hey, if your combine breaks down in your field, I'm going to run over and see if I can help you get up and get going, because you've got a harvest in that field. And while it's yet day, you've got to work, because the Bible says there's a nighttime coming when no man can work. It's harvest time. And this harvest that Jesus is reaping, these are the harassed and the helpless. And he's saying this, in every culture, whether you're in Europe or the darkest places of the planet, there are always harassed and helpless people. He's not singling out a social class or an ethnic group or a generation. He's saying there's always people who are ready, because there's always people who are harassed or feeling helpless. And when you go out into the harvest field, Jesus says you're confronting darkness. And he's indicating here that your number one qualification isn't knowledge. Your number one qualification to go into a harvest field is compassion. He says, if you know me and you've got compassion, you are qualified to go into the harvest field. And then he says, when you pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers He uses this word for send that is an incredibly violent word. It is the word ekbala. Ekbala is the word that's used for casting out demons. In deliverance ministry, sometimes you'll say something like this: in Jesus' name, come out. That's ekbala. Cast out. Come out. It's a violent term. It's a term of motion. It's a term to propel, to tear out, to thrust, to expel. It's not like y'all want to go out and win some souls after we go to some place and have some chicken and taters. No, the word ekbala is more like somebody coming into this room shouting fire. I think you would head to the exits. Whether you got your coat, you didn't really care. You'd grab your kids and go to the exits because there is an intensity to the word when somebody shouts fire. When this verse in Greek, the word is in the imperative, by the way, so it's not a suggestion. The imperative is the Greek form of a verb that's a command. And so he chooses one of the most violent words he can choose. We're to ask God to send out, expel, kick us out, push us out. Essentially, you're saying this to God: God, do whatever it takes to get me into the harvest field. John chapter 4, verse 35, our second portion of scripture. It says, don't say that there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Truly I say to you, or behold I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are already white to harvest. Again, the harvest is in view. Harvest represents souls. John 4 is communicating this. There are people who are ready to be harvested, the helpless and the hopeless, the harassed. They are ready. And John says this, quoting Jesus, lift up your eyes. You gotta see them. You can look and not see. He says, you have to be aware, see. And I would venture to say that everybody in this room, unless you're homebound day after day, we have harvest fields in our life that sometimes we don't see. And Jesus, lift up your eyes, they're there. Don't say this in 4 months. Don't say when I graduate from Regent, I'll be ready to go. Don't say when I retire and have some discretionary time, I'll go. Don't say once we move into our house and get the kids settled in school, then I'll go. Don't say that when I come to the season of my life, I'll have some discretionary time. He says, don't say in 4 months. He says, right now, today, there's a harvest in your life of helpless and harassed people. He says, lift up your eyes. That harvest is plenteous and it is ripe. Which means if it's ripe, a month from now, it's too late. Past ripe. We need to see the harvest. When you open your front door and you look at your cul-de-sac, like you saw in the video with Dana Williams, she opens her front door, she sees a harvest field. When you're at your school, you drop your kids off to school, or you're with your friends at the country club, or you're at your job, or you're at the ball game, or I don't know, you're mowing your grass on the weekend and you see your other neighbors mowing their grass. Do y'all see that that's a harvest field? When you open the door, there's your harvest field. We all have our spheres of influence. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord anointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, verse 3, I don't put on the screen. Verse 3 says this, go your way then. I send you out as lambs among wolves. The harvest is great. It's great in number and it's great in value. It's interesting, it says here, that when the harvest is referred to, if you see the last portion of it, it says, send out laborers into whose harvest? His harvest. The harvest is the reward for Jesus' suffering. The harvest is the reward of Jesus going to the cross. The harvest is why Jesus paid the price for sin. The harvest causes more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who doesn't. The harvest has this powerful little word in front. It's his harvest. And you and I, as followers of Christ, we should be interested in what pleases God. It's his harvest. And we might say, well, Dan, why does he just harvest it himself? What does he need us? Well, Romans 10 says this, people will not know unless people are sent out to share the gospel. This is part of this divine partnership between God and men and women. Once we know the knowledge of the truth, it's incumbent on us to share it to somebody else. That's how a whole Roman Empire was Christianized in 300 years, living Christian lives and sharing it person to person. This is God's economy. When somebody over here is praying, okay, Frank over here is praying. Is there anybody named Frank over there? I thought maybe I had a word of knowledge. Is there a John? Huh? Is there a Reed? There's a Reed. I knew you. Let's say Reed is praying for a grandson to get saved. Now, friends, how does that grandson get saved? I'm talking very practically. How does he get saved? Somebody or something or some program or some literature, something has to get into his life. This is how it happens. Reed prays for a grandson. The Lord hears a prayer of somebody over here who says, Lord, send me into the harvest field. And that person happens to go to school with that kid or is the teacher of that kid or is in the basketball team with that kid and shares Christ with him. The answer to prayer isn't a divine visitation. The answer to prayer is somebody becomes the answer to the prayer. The answer to the prayer, somebody becomes the answer to the prayer. Let us not pray, Lord, send somebody to the harvest unless you are willing to be the answer to that very prayer. That's just silly. It's passive. Oh, God, I pray for my whatever, kids. Oh, I got kids. Oh, Lord, pray for my son, pray for my son. Send somebody, send somebody, send somebody. And I'm completely oblivious that God may be sending me to somebody else's kid answering their prayer. See, we have to be the answer to the prayer as well as pray the prayer. It refers to God here in this verse. He's the Lord of the harvest. I love his name. He's the Lord of the harvest. We used to sing a song, Lord, Lord of the harvest. We worship you, we worship you. Boom. Lord, Lord of the harvest. We worship you, we worship you. What's the next part? Well, if it's New Life, we just sing the chorus over about 40 times. It says here when you... I'm teasing, you know I'm teasing. You know, they used to sing that song, I could sing of your love forever. And after about the 30th time through that line, you're going, oh my God. Let's move on. We're not doing it literally. The Bible here is indicating that when the Lord sends us into the harvest field, Jesus says, you're going out as sheep, but the harvest field is full of wolves. It's full of wolves. So if you have the mentality that if I'm going to be used of God as a global, world-class, Great Commission Christian, or he's going to use me as a disciple-making Christian, or a missional believer, that it's going to be easy, like if I just pray, everything's going to go smooth. That's nonsense. Jesus says here, you're going to go out like sheep among what? Wolves. There will be confrontation with the enemy, circumstantial and spiritual. There will be pushback. There's going to be days where you think, I'm not cut out for this. And that's the pushback, is you're going out like sheep among wolves. And then he says, you're going out like laborers into the harvest field. Laborers. What do laborers do? They work. Evangelism, discipleship making is hard work. It's picking up that spiritual lunch pail and going to work every day. Lord, I'm praying for my one today. Is this the day? I'm praying for others. Is this the day? And I'm on go. I'm sensitive. I'm a responsible citizen who works natural jobs, but I'm also a heavenly citizen who is a laboring for the kingdom of God. I don't think Jesus has in view drive-by evangelism. Hello, sir. Here's four spiritual laws. If you die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? No, you're not going there. You're going to hell. Sorry. Do you know how you can get to heaven? You don't believe in heaven? Well, there is a heaven. If you don't believe it, you're going to go to hell. Here it is. God bless you. And then you testify life. You're, oh, yeah, the Lord's using me. I'm just out there. Well, that's drive-by evangelism. What we're talking about in New Life is the hard work of relationship building. The hard work of relationship building. Build the bridge before you carry over the cart. You can only have a spiritual conversation if you've earned the trust of the person you're talking to. Now, this is not categorical, but generally speaking, so the relationship has to be built. Once the relationship is built, then you're sensitive to the moment where the harvest is ripe and you have the spiritual conversation. Laborers. We need more laborers. If you're a dairyman and you've got some cows and you milk your cows and you want to make more money, you need more milk. Can I hear an amen to that? This is not complicated. More cows give more milk. So let's say you've got some cows and you want more milk. But instead of getting more cows, you say, I'm just going to build a fancier barn. I'm going to get the nicest stalls in this barn, and I'm going to pipe in good milking music, soothing elevator music. Are you going to get more milk? What do you need for more milk? You need more cows. You want more souls? You need more laborers. Don't ask for the one guy or the one lady who's already winning souls to do your share. We need more cows in the barn. Turn to your neighbor and say, so he says here, the first step in going into the harvest field, the first step going to the harvest field is not going out there because you feel guilty. You hear a sermon from Pastor Dan or somebody, and you just feel so guilty, you go, here's the first step, pray, pray, pray. And you ask God to give you a heart of compassion, because once you get compassion, going is easier. When I first started this church with Pastor Kevin, and we were learning cross-cultural nuances and stuff, you know, if I would see a group of four or five young African-American men just standing and talking, I felt intimidated. Like, I don't know what to do, what to say. Should I walk around? I don't want to look threatening, but I don't want to look fearful. So, you know, you just kind of... Maybe if I imitate Michael Jackson, I'll be kind of in the in-group. After meeting and befriending so many young African-American men in our church, my heart just changed. When I see a group of young guys, I go, that's a harvest field. Or a group of Hispanic guys, that's a harvest field. A group of Filipino guys, that's a harvest field. A group of girls, I ain't got a clue what that is, but that is... You see, even in view of overwhelming odds and the possibility of persecution and conflict with darkness, we need to pray that God gives us hearts for the harvest. And it says here to ask God, the word there, ask, is do'eomai. Do'eomai. And that word means beg. It's the same word that the leper used when asking to be healed, and he begged. So there's this intensity. It says, beg. Beg the Lord of the harvest. My daughter went through a tough patch in her life. I don't want to share all of it today. And we needed somebody to come into her life so badly. Rhonda and I, her mother and I, had wept and held each other and talked. As the years went by, we asked others to intercede with us, and essentially their prayer meetings were begging God. In Jesus' name, I'm not talking about works righteousness or anything. I'm talking about fervency, of begging God to send somebody into her life. And then out of the blue comes a young woman who had a connection in temperament with my daughter. And this young woman spent essentially a whole year with her, talking and praying and crying, two steps forward, one step back, and brought my daughter to the place of the ripened harvest. And now my beautiful daughter is serving the Lord. She's in church. She's at home. She's living clean. And it was harvest time. And we're praying, but our prayer shield was praying, and many of you were praying, and then we prayed for God to send somebody, and others were part of this process, but there's one in particular, and I see this as an illustration of this powerful promise to ask the Lord of the harvest. God needs to lay on our hearts, and I'm going to show a video in just about 5 seconds of the importance of New Life creating a prayer movement for the purpose of the harvest. And after that video is over, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer, and we're gonna be done this morning. Would you roll that, please?
Now is the time. The moment to pray has come. The response to this moment begins on our knees. From the place of weakness, we are strong in prayer. From the position of humility, we are powerful in prayer. When we are desperate and hungry for God, we find hope in Christ through prayer. When we are confronted with a lost world, we partner with heaven in prayer. Our response to this moment extends to the posture of our heart. If we abide in Jesus Christ and He in us, He will answer our prayers. Together, we touch the untouchables. Together, we reach across oceans, continents, cultures, and people groups. Heaven invades earth while the gathered church is on her knees. Darkness is overcome by light from the intercession of the Bride of Christ. Now is the time. Now is the time for New Life Church to join together with one heart, in one accord, for one purpose, with one voice. The time is here for us to pray as we never have before. It's time to pray for God's kingdom to come. It's time to pray that His will be done. It's time to pray in faith, hope, and love. To pray for one world, one continent, one country, one region, one city, one neighborhood, and one individual. We are the lovesick workers for the harvest, and He is the promise of mercy and blessing if only we pray. It starts on our knees, and now is the time. But the church prayed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yeah. Luke 10:2 says, ask, beg, beseech, entreat the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. He sends out laborers not just by physically sending you, but by changing hearts, giving compassion, lifting up our eyes to see who is our harvest field. He sends us out by giving us a determination that even if we feel like sheep among wolves, it's worth the price. As we pray, Luke 10, verse 2, I'm asking you to set your watches, your alarm clocks, your iPhones to 2 minutes after 10, morning or evening, and have the beep go off. So at 10:02, the phone beeps, and that's a reminder, take a minute to pray a prayer. We're going to do it for 21 days. 10:02, we're going to pray. You're at your job, you're driving your car, you're in school. Maybe you set it in the evening if you stay up late. At 10:02, you might be having a conversation. You say, just a minute, I've made a promise to somebody to do something, and you say a silent prayer. We're going to pray to God. We're going to say, God, who is my assignment? God, who's my assignment? Who's my one? Let it be led of the Spirit, the person that God brings to mind and heart. We're going to say, Lord, prepare me. I'm not really an evangelist. I'm kind of an introvert. I'm a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. But Lord, I know this is Your heart. Send me out by preparing me with courage and wisdom. And then Lord, give me eyes to see the opportunity. If You send me out, show me where I might have that strategic connection. Give me a sensitivity to the hearts of the hopeless and the helpless. What's my assignment? Lord, prepare me for that assignment and then give me opportunity. Pray every day, 10:02, the promise of Luke 10:2. I like those watching us by video, Pastor David, as well as this campus. Would you all stand to your feet now? Leave me on screen for just a moment. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. It's a very short prayer of dedication. How many today would be willing to begin praying for the harvest field? Can I just see your hands? You'd be willing to begin or continuing to pray. Would you repeat after me? And let's do this in a biblical fashion of prayer, which is the opening up of the hands before the Lord. Say with me, pray with me, Lord of the harvest, You are the only one who can change hearts. I ask You to send workers into the harvest. I ask You to change my heart and send me. Show me my one. Give me eyes to see all opportunities to share Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.